Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Let me invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll rendezvous in verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. I would urge you to find this sheet of paper entitled Discovering Your Priceless Treasures in Christ. Walk wise. We are engaged in a verse-by-verse study of the entire book of Ephesians. It kind of reminds me of what I heard about this fella. A nurse saw this guy in the hospital, and he was skipping down the hall. And as he was skipping down the hall, the nurse came up and said, "Sir, what are you doing skipping down the hall here in the hospital?" And he just said, "I'm following the doctor's orders." And she further inquired, "What do you think the doctor said?" "Well, the doctor told me to take my medicine and then skip the next day." "Take my medicine and skip the next day." "Well, maybe it was a psychiatric hospital, but I'm telling you, here's what's crazy. Do you know what's crazy? Is to only take the parts of God's Word that you want and like and agree with. You see, the reason we study the Bible verse by verse is we're seeking to hear the whole counsel of God. We want all of it. And you are very wise if you will ingest all of God's transforming truth. Take it like medicine. Don't skip any of it. Get all of it inside of you. Learn it and then live it out every day. That's God's prescription for you. Because here's God's goal. He wants you to discover the priceless treasure of understanding your real identity, who you are in Christ. And he wants you to walk wise with him. Which prompts me to do a quick review. If you would, please fill in this blank. Very first one on your worksheet. You see, we learn in Ephesians 5:1, here's God's goal. He says, "Be imitators of me as beloved children and walk in love." So walk in love. Write that down. Chapter 5, verse 8. "You were formerly in darkness, but now you are in the light. So walk as children of the light." So walk in love, light, and today, walk in wisdom. Walk wise. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to represent Him in this world of hate, in this world of darkness, in this world of foolishness. He wants you to walk in love, light, and wisdom. So let's come now to Ephesians 5 and dive into verse 14. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as the unwise or foolish, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to make the most of these few moments of studying the rich treasure of your word. So, Lord, I would ask that you get me out of the way. I don't want to foul up this communication process. Father, I pray that your Spirit would take your truth and apply it to every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's make a quick acknowledgement. The Scripture simply says here in verse 15 that we are to walk wise. The word there, in some of your translations say to live, but it's really parapateo. That's the verb. It literally means to walk the way. So we are to learn how to walk with the Lord every day. And this is so important to walk with God, because where do we live? Let me state the obvious. We live in this fallen world. And yes, it is a beautiful place, but it also is a dangerous place. It's a place of disease, difficulty, and eventually destruction and death. So we need a walking companion. We need a navigator and a guide. I would suggest to you that in these days, especially in a day when our American culture seems to be an ongoing soap opera, we especially need to walk close to the Lord. This caught my attention. Billy Graham wrote this a few days ago, and he put it like this. He said, in America, ungodliness floods our land. Billy Graham said, moral decline has become normal. We see killing, theft, dishonesty, greed, and open immorality everywhere. Many flaunt what they do and even demand public approval. The Bible says, quote, they proclaim their sin, they do not hide it. Isaiah 3:9. You see, it's a discouraging day we live in. It's tempting to just say, let's all go to a Christian commune up in the mountain somewhere and isolate, pull away. It reminds me of this young mother that I heard about. This young mom had 3 children under age 4, and as a gift, she got a playpen. And she wrote the thank you note back to her friend and said, thanks for the wonderful playpen. I love it. I sit down in it in the middle of the living room, and the kids can't get to me for hours. Don't you feel that way sometime? That it would be a welcome distraction to pull away from the things of the world, to this corrupt culture is crashing in on us, and it would be very tempting to isolate, that we're called not to isolate. God said, you are my salt, you are my love, you are my light. I don't want you to isolate, I want you to communicate my love and light to the world. And you do that if you learn how to walk wise. And so that's what we'll look at today. Look on your worksheet, as representative agents of King Jesus, learn how to walk right. In other words, walk wise. Now let me show you 3 questions, and let's begin with number 1. Why should we walk carefully? A quick historical story. In 1982, in Argentina, they decided that they would invade and take over the Falkland Islands. Now, the Falkland Islands are in the South Atlantic, near South America. It's a small, rocky place. The average temperature in the summer is 42 degrees. Only 2,000 people live there, but the Argentine government decided that they would take it over, even though it was a British colony. Well, they took it over, and then the Brits said, no, we want it back. And so there was the Falkland War in 1982. The Argentine army was there for 6 weeks, and they decided to leave the Brits a gift. They left them a bunch of landmines. And so they scattered hundreds and thousands of landmines over this rocky island. As a matter of fact, for many years, if you flew into the Falkland Islands, at the airport, they would issue you a warning, be careful where you go because you could step on a landmine. Whoa. Several years ago, I was in Mozambique with Tim Kearley. And Tim asked us to go as a team up into the Ravu Valley of Mozambique. Well, Mozambique had a civil war for 30 years, and one of the features of that war is that they put landmines out to blow each other up. As a matter of fact, I read when we were going on that mission trip that every week in Mozambique, 20 people step on a landmine, and they would be either killed or deeply disfigured and injured. So I can tell you this, when we were walking with our guides along the Ravu River Valley, we stayed on the trail. And between the landmines and the Gabon vipers, we walked very, very carefully. And because we walked carefully, we met some people of peace. And meeting those people of peace opened a door, and 20 people gave their life to Christ, and a network of churches have spread along the Ravu River Valley because we walked carefully. So God is calling us to walk carefully, and I want to show you how in 3 realms. Number 1, please make this note. Why walk carefully? A, the devil wants to destroy you. Let me give you this obvious, plain, scriptural truth. It's in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, friends, surveys reveal that many people believe in God, but only about 40% of the people believe in the devil. You discount this fact of Scripture at your own peril. You are naive, and you are vulnerable to the enemy's attack, because the Bible says that there is a real, personal, malignant force, and he is against you. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, the source of suffering for Job was none other than Satan. When Jesus was baptized, he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, and the Spirit of God descends on him as a dove, and you hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." But what happens next? After this spiritual high, what happens next? Well, after the dove came the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes to prepare himself for his purpose, and when he is vulnerable after 40 days of fasting, who shows up? The devil. My friend, here's the point. If the devil would come against Jesus, wouldn't he come against Jay? Wouldn't he come against you to derail you, to prevent you from fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Listen to what Jesus said in John 10, verse 10. Now, this is the word of God. This is Jesus himself saying, "I have come that you may have life, life in its abundance, at its best." But there's a counterforce in this world. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And the thief is none other than the devil himself. Let me put it like this. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I've discovered that the devil fishes for people too. And he knows the right bait to use for me and for you. He will put that tantalizing, tempting bait right in front of your attention. Because the devil, he likes to fish for you. You know how fishermen work? Fishermen work on deception. That bass thinks he's getting breakfast. Really, he's getting a hook. And that's what the devil wants to do with you. He wants to tempt you and he wants to hook you. And once he hooks you, it's hard to get that barb out, because once he captures you, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his goal, my friend. So walk carefully, because the devil wants to destroy you. But let's look at the second truth here. The world wants to defile you. The world wants to defile you. The word defile means to make dirty or polluted. Again, let's go to your worksheet and find James 1, verse 27. James 1, 27 clearly says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, let me be clear with the definitions here. The world that God is talking about here is not the world of people. We learn in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loves the world." That's the word cosmos. He loves the people of the world, that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him, they will not perish, they'll have eternal life. This is not speaking of the world of nature. We learn in the book of Psalms that the heavens declare the glories of God. This is talking about a worldly view, mindset, and lifestyle. Let me reference 1 John 2, verse 15. The scripture says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." And then God's word provides this warning about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, there are components of this world that you are warned about. The lust of the flesh, that's the pull of pleasures. We all want to feel good. We all want to feel important. Then there's the lust of the eyes. That's when we see what some other person possesses and we want it. We covet it. We lust after it. And then there's the pride of life. The pride of life is saying, you know, I deserve to be first. I deserve to have the most. I deserve to have the biggest and the best. That's what pride is all about. So pride and possessions and pleasures, they can become your God, and they can become the things of this world that pull you away from the true treasure of God. Now, how does all that fit together? How does it work? You see, the world wants to pull and pressure you and conform you into its mold. The goal of God is for you to be transformed, but the goal of this world is for you to be conformed. And do you know how the world operates? It operates with peer pressure. People are very hesitant to be different. We want to get along to go along. So we want to do whatever the crowd is doing. We want to conform. Well, we've all experienced that. We've all experienced the peer pressure of this world. I've been in situations, and you have too, when I have declared myself to be a Christian and people have mocked my faith. You know, I've had people essentially say, and you've had this experience, if you stand for Christ in a consistent way, oh man, you're just being a goody-goody. You're just so intolerant. You're just so judgmental. You're making us all feel bad. Oh, come on. Just smoke a little bit of it. Come on, just try it. Just drink a little bit of it. Come on, step over that boundary. Why do you have to be such a prude? Well, I've heard it. You've heard it. What is that? You see, it's the world trying to pull you in to its mold and squeeze you down. Do you know how to avoid it? I learned this when I was a teenager. It's Proverbs 13, verse 20. Those who walk with the wise, they will grow wise, but the companion of fools, they will suffer harm. That's the great truth. You see, if you align yourself with your closest companions who are Christ followers, they will keep you on God's track. Let me show you one more thing. The devil wants to destroy you. That's why you got to walk careful. Number two, the world wants to defile you. And number three, your flesh wants to defeat you. Your flesh wants to defeat you. The word flesh refers to our old sinful nature. As a matter of fact, we studied this in Ephesians 4, verse 22. The scripture says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of deceit. You see, that flesh is what pulls you away from the things of God. It's that sin nature. Look at it like this. You see, you have an infernal enemy, that's the devil. You have an external enemy, that's the world, but you have an internal enemy, that's your flesh. You would answer this question right. Let me think in this biblical trivia question. Who said this? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Who said that?
Jesus.
You got it, Jesus. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, he's giving us a great truth. It's a warning. As a matter of fact, if you would, look again at your worksheet. That is stated in Matthew 26, 41. Jesus said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let me reset the context. Jesus is facing the cross. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has taken his inner circle with him. There's Peter, James, and John. He said, you've got to pray with me, brothers. I'm counting on you. This is the most desperate situation I've ever faced, and I need your help. So he goes away and he prays. He has seen the cross. He is knowing that he will be physically brutalized, but worse, spiritually, he'll be disconnected from the Father for the first time in eternity. He is praying with such intensity that the capillaries in his face begin to bleed and break. And it mingles with his sweat, and he's got blood dripping down into his beard. I mean, this is the most intense moment imaginable. So he comes up to his disciples and he says, hey guys, are you with me? And he finds them all snoring. They're like asleep. They've succumbed to the flesh. And he says, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. My friend, that's a great truth. And we need to be alert and on guard, because I'm here to tell you, my flesh is weak. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, oh, it's his cry of disgust with himself. He says, some of the things that I want to do, I don't do. And many of the things that I intend to do for the Lord, I don't do those either. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you know what Paul is saying? That he has a battle, a tug of war going on with the flesh nature. You've probably had these kind of experiences. Have you ever made a New Year's resolution and you've said, Lord, I'm going to spend more time with you. I'm going to spend more time in your word. I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to have a deeper time of prayer. And so you purpose to set the alarm clock at 5:30. Well, 5:30, the alarm, bink, it goes off. It blinks at you. And your spirit says, 5:30, let's get up and go talk with the Lord. Boom, your flesh says, stay in bed. It's cold out there. You don't want to be a religious fanatic. You can pray right here in bed. Have you ever had that personal discussion, that tug of war between your spirit and your flesh? You have. Have you ever had this happen? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, oh my goodness, I need a little help here. The temple is getting unkempt. I need to do a little temple maintenance here. I'm going to start exercising more. I'm going to start eating healthier. That's what your spirit says, and your flesh says, no, let's eat more donuts and spend more time on the couch watching TV. That's the tug of war between the flesh and the spirit. And the way you win is discipline. A disciple is disciplined. A disciple makes their flesh submit to the spirit. Let me show you something else. Let's go here to a very, very important next truth, and it's this question. How does a foolish person or an unwise person walk? You see, the scripture says, don't walk as foolish people walk. You see, you can have an IQ of 140 or 50. You can have a PhD degree. Maybe you've been so intelligent that you have built a great business and you've accumulated wealth and influence and social standing. But according to the biblical definition, you can still be a fool. Because here's what the Bible says about a fool. A fool simply says, there is no God. Matter of fact, make that note. A fool lives as if there is no God. The scripture says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Let me explain something to you. This is not really talking about atheism. Statistically, when people take religious surveys, especially in America, only 4, 5, 6% will actually say they are atheists, believing there is no God. Now, some people say they're not religious, but most people believe in a God. As a matter of fact, here's what the scripture is acknowledging. Psalm 14, verse 1, in the Hebrew grammar, the words there is do not exist. It just says no God. A fool says no God. Let me give you this analogy. Imagine that you've gone to eat out with a friend, and this friend has fixed you a fabulous meal, and you eat until you're full to the gills, and then to top it off, they want to give you the dessert, and they know your favorite dessert is strawberry shortcake. So after you've had this wonderful meal, they bring out strawberry shortcake, and you simply cannot eat another bite, and you say, no dessert. You're not saying dessert doesn't exist. I mean, it's right there in front of you. You're just saying none for me. And that's what this means. Most people look at the wonders of creation and they don't seriously say there's no creator. Nothing times nothing equals everything. That's a pretty big intellectual stretch. But what people say is, no God for me. I don't want to submit to God's moral authority. I want to be in charge. I want to be large and in charge. So no God for me, thank you very much. I want my theme song to be Frank Sinatra's, I Did It My Way. I'm the captain of my soul, the master of my ship and fate. You see, that's our problem. That's what the fool says. They're living life saying, no God for me. I refuse to submit to your moral authority. But there's also another feature of a foolish walk. A fool lives as if there's no sin. A fool lives as if there is no sin. You see, erroneously, the fool adds it up and they say, if I reject God's moral authority, if I say there are no absolute truths, then I can make up my own boundaries. I can make up my own rules of morality. I can define what is right or wrong. But the Bible clearly says that this is an ancient deception. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 12. The scripture declares there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to destruction. You see, here's the point and the problem. Your sin separates you from God, but eventually, because God is life, your sin will destroy you. It will lead you to destruction. It will be a catastrophic result. Now, sadly, we live in a foolish culture, and so instead of running from sin, we run to it. We clean it up. We make it very accommodating and appealing. I'll give you an example. I was watching a show the other day, and they were talking about this ancient practice of officials in business or in government taking bribes. But instead of calling it dishonesty or taking bribes, they call it the new gray economy. I've never heard that term, the gray economy. That's when you pay somebody to take your product, even though it may be inferior, you just take a bribe, and it's just called the gray economy. It kind of sounds appealing, doesn't it? The gray economy. You've got somebody that's not going along with you, just grease their palms. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just the gray economy. Or how about this one? You step out of God's boundaries. You're pregnant. You're expecting a baby. That baby's going to mess your life up. Well, just get rid of it. Let's just, it's a woman's choice. But really, isn't it killing a human being? Isn't that what abortion really is? It's just murdering a human being created in the image of God. But a choice, freedom of choice, sounds pretty palatable. I can check off on that one. Or how about this one? How about you choose to commit adultery and break your marriage vow and promise and betray a sacred covenant with God? Well, that's called an affair in our world. I mean, you go to the state fair or the county fair, that's kind of fun. That sounds kind of good and appealing, isn't it? You see, that's how these are the games that we play in our world. We clean up our sin. But friends, you can put lipstick and earrings on a pig and it's still a hog. I mean, you can call it what you want to, but you have still sinned against God. And if God is the source of life, there's a way that may seem right to a man, but the result is destruction. Let me show you one last thing. Please don't miss this. You see, here is what a fool does. A fool says there's no God, there's no sin, and there's no judgment. Oh, may I lovingly share this truth with you. A fool lives as if there's no judgment. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once, after that they face the judgment. You see, the scripture says every person who's ever lived, you have an appointment one day, someday with death. And then what happens after that? The Bible says your next reality is you will step into the presence of God. And after that comes the judgment. And you see, God will judge you by His absolute truth. And He will judge you by His non-varying standards, not the ones that you make up or the boundaries that you've set. You see, the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 9, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, everyone. Now, that's a far-reaching and awesome statement, friends. So it's coming, therefore, you better be prepared for that judgment. I heard a fable that kind of wraps this up. It was a fable about a jester and a king, and there was this king who lived a long time ago, and he had this court jester, and this court jester was his favorite. And he would always make him laugh, and he would act crazy and funny. And the king just loved him. Well, one day the king wasn't feeling right, and he went to the royal physician, and the royal physician said, "Oh, king, I'm afraid you have a big problem, and you will die soon." Well, the king didn't want to jeopardize his power or authority, so he didn't tell anybody, but he decided to start giving his most cherished possessions away. So he called his court to himself, and he decided to give his golden scepter to the jester. And he gave the golden scepter to the jester, and he gave it with this caveat. He said, "Jester, I want you to keep the golden scepter until you find a fool that's bigger, a bigger fool than you." The jester laughed, and then the king said, "Now let me give you a riddle." And the king said, "I'm going on a journey, and I don't know when. I'm going out, and I don't know for how long I'll be gone." So the jester said, "Well, king, have you made preparations for your journey?" And the king instantly said, "No." And the jester turned serious, and he said, "Oh, my king, my friend." He said, "Here, I believe you are dying, and I want you to take your golden scepter back, because there is no greater fool than the one who is unprepared to die." Now, my friend, the Bible tells us that we've got an appointment. It is appointed once for man to die, and then comes the judgment of God. So it is incumbent upon us to be prepared. Let me show you how to be prepared. Would you make this note? Number three, how does a person walk wise? That's how you're prepared. You walk wise when you follow Jesus. Make that note. Walk wise by following Jesus. That's why I carry this little cross in my pocket. That cross says it all. Follow Jesus. Don't be a passive disciple. Be an active, engaged disciple every day in every way. Follow Jesus Christ. That is the invitation of God. How do you do that? It's really simple. It's all in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Whoever follows after me, they're going to have eternal life because I'm the only way. So God's invitation is for you to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want to make you my way, my truth, and my life. I will follow you every day. That's what constitutes wisdom. There's a famous philosopher named Bertrand Russell. I'm sure you've read of his works. He died many years ago, but he was a renowned agnostic. He was a skeptic, and he was a satirist. But before his death, on his deathbed, he made this startling statement. Listen to Bertrand Russell's nearly his last statement. He said, the biggest mistakes I've made in my life have both been mathematical. I miscalculated the brevity of life, and I underestimated the length of eternity. Don't repeat those mistakes. Learn to walk wise by following Jesus every day, starting now. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear. It is practical. It is helpful. It prevents problems. So I pray that today we may not only hear, but we will heed your call to walk wise and closely follow you. Father, I pray that your spirit would be released among us and that we would not only hear your invitation, but we would embrace it. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.